Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. Now, while we read this passage, our text will be from 1 Corinthians 13, the first 7 verses. And of course, that is the very familiar passage about love. But here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 especially, we get the foundation of our love. And so let us hear again Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In other words, this is a deep-rooted love for God. And I wonder whether you have felt that at times in your life. How wonderful when there's a time in your life, either when you have read God's word or when you have walked in a forest and remembering God's word and what he has done for us, you just go, wow, Lord, Lord, I love you. And sometimes even tears of godly fear come into your eyes. So this speaks of that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. See, that love for God should cover your whole daily activity. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so, only thus far, focusing especially on verse 5 and tying it now in with 1 Corinthians 13. So please turn with me now to Paul's letter, his first letter to the Corinthians. And we will start our reading at the last verse of chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians 12. Of course, you may remember from previous studies of 1 Corinthians that the Corinthian church was jealous of one another, even of godly gifts that they performed in their fellowship. This one think, well, oh, I wish I could play the piano as someone else play, or I could pray like someone else pray. And so they were jealous of one another, of things as beautiful as godly things. But then the Apostle Paul comes in and he says in 1 Corinthians 12, let's start at verse 30. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, we don't. Then he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Then he goes and says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and enjoys. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Of course, in those days, their mirrors were metal mirrors, and the image that you saw in that mirror was not very clear. So I see in a mirror dimly, but then I will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Thus far our reading. Our text for this morning will be the verses 1 through to 7. Now, it is such a rich passage. At first I thought in Wanuiu Mata I will get by doing just 2 sermons on it, but we will be doing 6 sermons on it. We've already had 4, and so what you will hear now is the first sermon of 6. So, but let me, God, add his blessing to this most wonderful passage in his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is love? What has become of the word or concept love in our society? You see, when one looks at the range of meanings which the word love has nowadays, is it not so that to a large extent, love has become the same as like? For example, don't we all say, I'd love to have a bigger house. I'd love to have a holiday in the Coromandel. I'd love to have a mochaccino. What way of reducing love to only the sentimental? In other words, to fleeting likes, to fleeting wants, and short-lived desires. The world out there has even come to use the word love to refer to the sexual side of a relationship. What a way of reducing love to only the sensual. But in our text, what does the Apostle Paul, what does the Holy Spirit mean by love? Well, it means a love that's stripped of sentimentality. Yes, stripped of selfish likes. Indeed, a love stripped of sensuality and free even of sexuality. What our text understands by love is what love originally was and what it should still be. Divine love. Yes, the way God loves in a heartfelt and self-sacrificial way. Yes, the John 3 verse 16 way. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave his only son. What giving of oneself. What love that is. Now one could ask, why did the Apostle Paul feel the need then to explain what love means? Well, because some members of the church in Corinth were in a sinful and jealous way striving to be better than one another, even in such noble things as Christian gifts. For example, prophecy. Now in those days, prophecy consisted of 2 things. It consisted of
foretelling, but mostly it consisted of forth-telling. In other words, mostly prophecy was preaching, taking what God has already revealed and expose it and explain it. So they were jealous of somebody in their church, a few people, who could preach. Then they were also jealous regarding the knowledge of God. Some were not preachers in Corinth. They were people who knew God's word. And we have them too in our churches. You ask a person, where does the Bible say God will give you strength to the measure? And the person will say, oh, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. And so they were jealous of such people. They were also jealous of people who could speak in tongues. Now, tongues in those days were special tongues. They were known languages in Acts chapter 2. We read about them, and later on in chapter 9. They were known languages. So God allowed some people for a time to understand, to speak foreign languages, which they had never learned. But that was to point out that God's word would from then on not just stick with Jews who spoke Aramaic or Hebrew, but it would go to people of all languages in the world. We don't have those languages today anymore, those special gift of tongues. But they were jealous of one another, even regarding that. And so the Holy Spirit wanted to correct their attitudes by pointing out to them, although these gifts which they desire are good gifts, if the Christian does not use these gifts in a heartfelt and self-sacrificial love, in response to God's love, then even these noble deeds would be no pleasure to God, would just become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, would just be meaningless in God's eyes. So how will the Christian, how will you and I live a life of this love? How will what our text says about love help you and me in all our kind deeds and words to one another? Well, my brother and sister, by way of the following 2 points highlighted by our text, by verses 1 through to 7. The first point is, love is the prerequisite. And the second point will be, what love is in practical terms. Firstly, love is the prerequisite, and that's verses 1, 2, and 3. If we want our actions to be God-honoring, that means really meaningful, we'd have to perform all our actions in love that's deeply, deeply rooted in heartfelt thankfulness to God. That's the start. Yes, as our Old Testament passage says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's where our love will start. Such love is the prerequisite to all deeds and actions by which we strive to honor God and to serve one another. Here is an illustration which I will come back to later on again. You see, all of us know that in the human body, there is something which is called the circulatory system. Of course, the circulatory system refers to our heart with all the main arteries, all the veins, and all the smaller blood vessels, yes, even the hair-thin vessels in your body and in your brain. And what flows through through your and my circulatory systems? Well, it's blood that goes to every part of our body, to your head, to your brain inside, even to the extremity of your limbs, yes, even to your fingertips and to your toe tips. That's the circulatory system in which blood flows through every part of the body. Well, keeping this illustration for a moment aside and yet also in mind, remember how the Bible tells us that the Christian church, that means all Christians in this world, but also this local church, this church that meets here in New Plymouth as the Reformed Church, New Plymouth. We are like a body. Indeed, we are like the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible says so. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And so whatever part in the body of Christ, yes, whatever gifts or talents you have in the body of Christ, whether you serve as the musician here in the worship service, or whether you serve refreshments later on after the service, or whether you wash the dishes, or whether you're looking after the children in babysit, or whether you're a board of management member, or whether you're the deacon or the elder or the pastor, you are one of the limbs in Christ's beautiful body, and you're gifted by God for those tasks that you do well. And may we remember the purpose of our individual gifts is, as the Apostle Paul says, the edification, the upbuilding of one another, of the church. This means we must not think of ourselves when we serve. We should not be jealous of one another. We must serve and think of others. And here is now the point, and I'm coming back to that illustration. Just as an ordinary body with head, arms, legs, has a circulatory system through which blood flows to all parts of the body, so does the body of Christ. That's all the members of the church together have a circulatory system in which runs, guess what? And which runs love, self-sacrificial love, a heartfelt love, which is first of all born out of thankfulness to God for all his love, for all he has done and is doing for us and in us and through us. Indeed, a heartfelt love which drives all my actions towards my fellow brother and sister in Christ and even to my enemies. Remember, that's what we heard in Romans 12 this morning. Well, my brother and sister, how do you and I do our kind deeds? How do we use the gifts God has given us? Why do you and I serve one another? Why do we say kind things to one another? What is our motivation behind our using of our gifts? Perhaps you have seen the Jane Austen movie called Emma. Emma performed charity. She performed good deeds to a poor family. However, Emma did these good deeds impatiently, even with a sense of haughtiness. I'm above these poor people. Thus, Emma performed the right deeds, all right, but with the wrong attitude, with the wrong heart. And this wrong motive that was even spotted and realized by the poor people she wanted to help. and her own heart hurt them. And it was painful to God as well. My brother and sister, I know it is hard for you and me to work out what sort of motivation was behind the good deed that you or I did. Yet the reality remains that it's so easy for you and me to perform a good deed with the same selfish motivations that sit behind the good deeds performed by some of the world's wealthiest philanthropists and some charity organizations. You see, many people perform their good deeds for people's praise, for financial returns. Perhaps if I do this in the name of being a good neighbor to other people, they will come and support my business one day. Or I do that for fear of having my reputation tarnished if I don't give or do good. Deeds done, yes, even kind deeds done by such motivation might have done good to the people you have helped, but in God's eyes, such good deeds are like filthy rags, says Isaiah, for they were prompted by the wrong and sinful motivation. And let's not forget the example of Ananias and Sapphira. They did a good thing, but God destroyed them for their hard attitude. On the other hand, do you find a human deed, an action, which was or which is really God-pleasing, it's up there? Then do you know what was and is the vital essence? Yes, shall we say the flower bed of that God-pleasing human action? Well, that was love. It was divine love. It was self-sacrificial love. A response to God's awe-inspiring love displayed in the self-sacrificial cross death of his son. Tremendous love for you and me. Indeed, the prerequisite to any God-pleasing action or deed performed by you and me, that is love. It's divine love. It's heartfelt. It's self-sacrificial love for one another. My brother and sister, I pray that you and I, yes, all of us, will be so anchored in God. Yes, will continue to be so stunned by all that he created, by how he daily provides for you, by his love on the cross for you and me, that every good deed we perform, every kindness we show, will be rooted in a responding heartfelt and self-sacrificial love. Well, that was my point one of 2 points. Love is the prerequisite to all God-honoring deeds. Point two, what love is. And so we are going to only touch upon verses 4-7. And only 4 verses, in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, our text gives us 15 practical descriptions or definitions of what love is and what love is not. And how striking that some of these are also described in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as fruits of the Spirit. Now, time does not allow for us to have an in-depth look into each one of these descriptions. So for now, we'll just focus on 2 of the 15. And here is the first one, and love is patient. You say, but define for us patience. What is patience? Well, the Greek word describes it as length of breath. So love is to hold your breath, to hold your words long. In other words, when you want to fly off the handle against someone, when you're touchy, when you're short-fused, you don't do that. You hold your breath. Love is patient. Also, the Hebrew word describes patience as to take long to get hot in the face. Of course, in older English, patience is described by words of similar meaning. The words long-suffering, the word forbearance, bear with one another. Now, you wonder why our text lists patience as the first description of love. Well, this is not because God, in love for you and me, love for his own, is, as the Bible says, patient. How many times don't we read it in the Bible? God is patient, slow to anger, yes, abounding in love. Indeed, as someone has said so well, patience is the red carpet upon which God's gracious love approaches us. See how patience and love go together? Here is the red carpet that God rolls out to you and me, and upon it, that's patience, upon that patience carpet comes love. Christ also was very patient. Remember all the instances of his patience. My brother and sister, I want to jump quickly to Galatians 5:22. Remember what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I pray that that is you and me through a heartfelt surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ. That we will be like him, that we will be like God. Long-suffering, patient. Love is kind. That's the second one. Our text literally says, love acts kindly. Is it a wonder that love expresses itself in kindness? Kindness, too, is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Kindness. And so, why is it? Well, because just like patience, kindness, too, is an attribute of God, mentioned so many times in the Old Testament. Remember, for example, Psalm 118, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, where it says, praise or thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever. Here is one of the thousands of incidents in which God's kindness is seen through Jesus Christ. Remember the woman who for 12 years had suffered from bleeding. She came and touched our Lord Jesus exactly as he was called out to a dying girl. If it was in our day and age, we'd say Jesus was out on a 111 call. He's in a hurry. Yet this woman secretly came, sneakily touched his robe, and she was healed. Now, Christ could have left it at that. I mean, he's in a hurry, and she's healed now. Why not leave it at that? You're on a 111 call. But look what his kindness now does. Christ stops. He calls her daughter, and he wants to hear her story. He wants to hear all of it. He has time. Why did he do such a kind thing to her? to remind us. Christ's miracle restored this woman's health. That was the one thing. But Christ's kindness in letting the crowd hear her story, that restored her dignity in that culture. Surely our Lord is abundant in loving kindness. David says your loving kindness is better than life. Paul says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. My brother and sister, how are you and I doing with kindness? Just think about this morning. How are we doing with kindness? Kindness to people on our path. A kindness born out of unselfish motives, born out of a deep love for God. I pray that our Lord will never have to say to you and me what he once said to the unkind Pharisees. See, the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners. And then they mumbled and grumbled. And he said to them, he quoted this verse from Scripture, go and find out what the Bible says when it says, I desire loving kindness, not sacrifice. I desire kindness, not empty religion. Well, we've had a closer look at two of the 15 descriptions of love given in verses 4 to 7. The rest we'll have to for now just again mention. So let's ask, in response to our Lord's love for us, how are you and I doing with these descriptors of godly love? And I don't want to put anyone on the spot here this morning, but here is a small yet significant love test. You see, it has often been said that if you want to test yourself and see how you are doing as far as love is concerned, godly love, then replace the word love in verses 4 to 7 by your name. Are you ready to do it now? I hope there's not a Mary here, but let's say your name is Mary. And how about doing the following? Mary is patient. Mary is kind. Mary does not envy. She does not boast. Mary is not proud. Mary is not rude. She's not self-seeking. Mary is not easily angered. Mary keeps no record of wrongs. Mary does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Mary always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. How did that go with you? You put your name in there. Do you think really that any one of us can dare to put his or her name in there? My brother and sister, whose name can we then put in there? I only know one. Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. And so on. And so on. Jesus is the only one whose name can rightly replace the word love in every instance of our passage, because he loved you and me to the fullest. And when I say none of us can really put our name in there, only Jesus, I'm not trying to prevent you from putting your name in there. Jesus is portrayed as perfect love. Remember 1 John 4 verse 16? God is love. Jesus is love. My brother and sister, as we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes from now, why not remember how it was his love for sinners like you and me, which kept him on the cross in pain, despite the fact that he could any minute have decided to end all his suffering by just coming off the cross and kill all those soldiers there in front of him and the Sanhedrin. So what kept him on the cross and the pain? His love. His love for you. And let's remember that as we come now to his table. Remember also his words. A new commandment I give unto you, that you will love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. The people in New Plymouth, when they see you together, if you have love one for another. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord God, we cannot begin to try and fathom your love for tiny human beings. Lord, we are but like dust on the scales. We are nothing. You fill this whole universe, a whole universe so big that if we send one of our spacecraft up trying to go to Mars, it is like a child putting his toes in the shallow waves of the sea. And yet, Lord, you love tiny us. Lord, will you forgive us where we have eaten one another up with jealousy, with nasty words. And Lord, help us to have a life filled with love.